I just want to remind some of you, I've been asked the last couple of weeks about me standing in the back. I'm nervous and I pace around even before I get up here. And so it's easier to pace around than sit in my seat. So many times when I'm a little anxious, I walk around in the back. It calms me down a little, believe it or not. Please take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. A few weeks ago, probably about a month ago, we began a study of the book of 1 Peter. As is the life of a preacher, we change our mind from time to time, but I am going to get through the study of 1 and 2 Peter on Sunday evenings as time permits, according to the lessons that I prepare that sometimes may take longer than one time on Sunday morning to complete. Instead of preaching for an hour and a half, which I know that you would rather me not do, then I'll go ahead and, I know. And I'll split it up a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to discuss the first three verses this evening. It says, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If I had to entitle this lesson, I would have to entitle shun some things, and we need to throw our attitude away and grow up. And I will explain that as we go along. Attitude is the center of all that we do as God's people. The greatest hindrance or the greatest asset can be our attitude. To get different results sometimes, we need to change our perspective or we need to change our attitude. Thus, when we have a problem, we would do well, first of all, to check our disposition. Check our attitude and make sure that it's in accordance with the way that God would have us to live and how God would have us to act. In these three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us some things that we need to shun away from that can help hinder us and make our attitude that which is not profitable to God. A child comes into the room with a sour disposition. Someone might say, go back and leave your attitude at the door and then come back in again. I've been told that by my own parents over the years, and as I grow older, I understand what they meant. But this section shows a discussion of how to be holy. Remember, whenever you're studying the Bible, it's good to read the verses that are ahead of whatever verses you are studying, and also the ones that are behind it, because you can get the context. In the context of 1 Peter, it is trying to teach us how we can be holy like he is holy. And so our character and our disposition has much to do with that responsibility. So we need to throw our attitude away sometimes, and we need to start over again. What do I mean by throwing our attitude away? Well, we need to throw away anything that is unneeded, worthless, and things that one way or another gets in our way of serving God and serving others. In verse number 1, it says laying aside. That alludes to putting off something, as you might put off clothes. Laying aside means to set something apart and to take it off. Old rotten garments is how one of our commentators refers to it. Strip off is how the Greek lexicon defines this attitude of laying aside. It's also used in passages like Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 12, and a passage that's more probably familiar to you in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, all the way to verse 10. It talks about putting to death. And come over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment and look at the terminology that is used beginning in verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. And then it lists a number of things. And other passages use different translations, but the effect is to do away with some things, to get rid of them because they have no business in the life of a Christian. Separation is sometimes used, and that word is used in the American Standard Version for putting away. We need to understand that one being baptized into Christ, this goes back to a statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 makes a principal statement. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. There is a change that is made. In the Bible, it talks about mortifying the members of our body. That just means that it's in a symbolic way or in a figurative way, there are some things about us that we must put to death. We must lay aside. We must do away with in order to enhance the kind of character and attitude that God would have us to have as his children. What needs to be thrown away? What needs to be thrown away as a Christian? What do I need to get rid of? Well, the basic answer to that would be anything that would hinder me to be what God would have me to be. That would be the basic answer to that. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we studied this earlier, in verse number 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We need to throw off anything that does not put the proper love that we need to have, not only for God, not only for those who are lost in sin, but even for those of our brethren. We must have the proper love. Thus, it relates to our dealings with other people. How we feel about other people is going to have a lot of input in how we're going to treat them. If we have ill will against them, if we do not have a good attitude about them, it's going to show itself in the way that we conduct ourselves around them. And when we get into situations where we have to deal with our brethren, if our attitude is not right, it's going to cause us to react in such a way that's not going to be profitable for either one of us. And so, as we see, it says all malice. Well, what does that mean? Well, it has really two ways that you could look at it. In a broad sense, it means evil. It means wickedness. But in a special sense, it means an evil disposition, malicious, ill will, desire to injure. It's just the opposite of love. And in the context, I believe, by looking back at the Greek, it is of this special sense. It is an evil disposition. It is ill will towards others. Any type of attitude like that must be discarded because it will hinder us in the relationship that we have one with another. We need to see in the context that it also relates to other sins and attitude that leads to other things in the context. If you look at these lists in 2 Peter chapter 1, what you're going to see is that one thing leads to another thing. And so if you first lay aside malice, it will put you in a better position to be able to do these other things. It talks about all guile. Now, the Greek for that means two-faced. It includes lying. It includes flattery. It includes half-truths. Matthew Henry says it's imposing upon another's ignorance to his damage. I like that definition. You take advantage of a person who doesn't know any better. A Christian is never to do that. Just because somebody might be ignorant of a fact or because somebody might not know something, we are not to take advantage of that situation and act in such a way to play upon that person's ignorance. That could be a form of guile. And also something that's very important as guile, it has to do with motive. It makes our motive impure. If we have guile about us and our character, it makes our motive that which is not pleasing to God. It says all hypocrisy. Now, I don't think any of us have any understanding or lack of understanding with what hypocrisy is. What have we been discussing in our Bible classes about the scribes and the Pharisees? Remember Jesus said in the book of Matthew, don't do as they say and not as they do. They say a lot of good things. They say a lot of right things. But they do not apply that which they teach. And that is what a hypocrite did specifically does. I want to talk about a hypocrite is a play actor. He is putting on a show. He is acting in a way that is not true or is not accurate. They are trying to set a scene or they're trying to portray a position that is not true and it is nothing but hypocrisy. It conceals real motive. That's what hypocrisy does. It conceals the real person. It hides them that they think nobody else will see. They play act. They act on a part. It professes to be a Christian and loves you, but he does so for his own profit. Now, sadly, those who can pick this trait up the quickest are those who are looking for a reason why they don't need to obey God. And if you play the part of a hypocrite, your friends in the world are very quickly going to pick that up. They're going to very quickly see that you're not what you claim to be. They're going to see that you're not all that you are supposed to be, and somehow that gives them a feeling of reassurance that they don't need to be one either, because they're no better, they're just as good as you are. Brethren, God hates a hypocrite. There is nothing more distasteful for God. There is nothing more nauseating to God. There is nothing that is more damaging to the cause of Christ than a Christian who plays the part of a hypocrite. We need to understand that doesn't mean that we're perfect. I've known people to be accused of being a hypocrite when they make a mistake. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. When you make a mistake, that doesn't mean that you're a hypocrite. But if you are concealing, if you are hiding, if you are putting on a front just to make people think something about you that's not, that's hypocrisy. And over a period of time, that will rise to the top, and that will be very evident to all. And so Peter says that we must put off all hypocrisy. Now, is he just talking about spiritual matters? In the context, he probably is. But we shouldn't be hypocritical about anything that we do. The Bible tells us that we're to be trustworthy and honest people. We are to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. We are not to put on a front about anything. And so hypocrisy is counterproductive than that the life of a Christian. It harms his character. It says all envy. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness because of what another has that I want. Now you would think that this can't be a problem among Christians, that would be envious of something that someone has. Now, whenever we think of envy, we often think about material things, that somebody has a nicer house, somebody has a nicer car, or somebody has nicer clothes, and so we're envious of that. But that's not the only thing you can be envious of. You can be envious of somebody else's ability because you don't have that same ability. You know, I'm not a song leader, but I'm not envious of Brother Smith. I'm glad he has that ability. I'm glad he has the ability to lead in song, and he does it with a lot of fervor and spirit. I'm not envious of that. But you know, you could be envious if you look at other people and you try to judge yourself and you try to weigh yourself by what other people are and what they do, and you can't do this or you can't do that, and you become a little envious. Brethren, it's easy to do because we feel that what we do is not important and what somebody else does is more important. We have failed to understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God plainly taught through the Apostle Paul that all people work together for the good of the whole. All members work together for the group, and all members must do their part in order to benefit the whole. And so there's no reason for there to be envy among us about anything. Envy puts power and force into malice. You know what it does? It puts drive into ill will. If you're envious, it will lead to other sins. Now let me say that again. If you are envious, if you have envy in your character, it will not stop at being envious. It will lead to other things. It is a motive. It is something that will drive other things. So it's something we must get a control of. It says all evil speaking. In the NIV, it says slander of every kind. Fruit of malice and envy. Evil speaking is a fruit of malice and envy. It's used in the form of backbiting. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute. I want you to look at verse 20. The text says, "For I fear lest, when I come, I shall find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, and torments." What does it mean to be a whisperer and a backbiter? What does that mean? We read that. That list is also in Romans. Talks about backbiters, whisperers. What exactly does that mean? How can one be guilty of backbiting and being a whisperer? Well, it's a second cousin to gossip, is what it is. Backbiting and whispering is what I call undercurrents. It is talking behind the back. It means exactly what it is. Backbiting, you talk behind someone's back. Whispering is something you try to just let a select few hear, but you don't want everybody to hear. And what that does, brethren, is it causes conflict. And let me show you how easy this is. You get your feathers ruffled about something. Instead of going to the person that ruffled your feathers, or you think may have ruffled your feathers, you whisper about it, you make little comments, innuendo. And what you do is you backbite it, you murmur about it, and you let it grow, and pretty soon it grows into be something that's much more than what it started to be. But it could have been stopped if we went right to the source and we worked out the problem. It seems of all sins that brethren have about their tongue, this is the one that is the most damaging and the most prevalent among brethren. It is the fact of not being able to go to brethren and work out our difficulties. Brethren, there can be nothing good that comes from backbiting, murmuring, or dissension. Nothing. All it will do is cause a ripple that will continue until there will be a bigger problem. I have understood this ever since I've been a gospel preacher, when people take issue with the things that I teach, and maybe not the way that I teach, but maybe the way that I express myself. You know, I've been known, and I admit it, that sometimes I can say things in such a way that you may get the wrong idea, or you may think I've had more than one person tell me, Keith, you really look mad. Well, there's times I want to appear to be mad, but not in a bad sense, but angry at sin. I think righteous indignation is something that Jesus did. I think fervor in spirit, and somebody that's very forceful in his expression, does not mean that he is mad or angry in a bad sense. But if you ever think that I am, or you ever think that I came across in a way that's ungodly, don't murmur about it, don't stew about it, come and ask me about it. If I've done that, or if I'm guilty of that, I can correct that. I'm not, like I told you before, I'm not infallible. But brethren, there can be no good ever accomplished if we don't deal honestly with one another. We must learn that we are first brethren. That means we're also human beings. And as human beings, each and every one of us can put our foot in our proverbial mouth. We can act in a way that is not conducive to our relationship. We can say things in a way that is not conducive to our relationship. It's counterproductive. Anybody can do it. Nobody's immune to this. But all of us have the ability to fix the problem before it becomes a very difficult problem. And that's by addressing it. And when we fail to do that, then we are the one to blame. So we must have stop all evil speaking. All sin. These are principles applies to everything that's against God's will, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4. We see sin relates and fits together. It will lead to envy, deceit, leads to slander, leads to hypocrisy. You see, one leads to the other. It's a progression. Isn't sin that way? Remember a number of years ago, I did a lesson about three things that sin will always do. You remember that? First thing sin will do is it will take you where you don't want to go. Sin doesn't stop, it's kind of a progression. And once it takes you where you don't want to go, it's going to keep you longer than it intended to, and longer than you intended it to. And the third thing it's going to do is it's going to cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And every sin, whatever it is, falls in that category. It will always do those three things, because sin is a progressive thing. And so how do you stop sin from getting a hold of you and destroying you? You stop it in the beginning. You stop it before it can spread like cancer. You know, if you go to the doctor and he says that you have the beginning of a cancer, you're going to do everything you can to kill that cancer before it can spread to your vital organs and kill you physically. In the same way, spiritually, when we have a problem, spiritually speaking, with sin, we have got to stop it before it spreads. And if we don't stop it, then it will spiritually kill us. And all sin will spiritually kill you eventually if you don't repent of it. But if you progress, what happens is it hardens you. It makes it more difficult for you because of our pride to admit we're wrong. You know, when you do a little thing, sometimes it's not so easy to admit you're wrong, but you let it grow for a while. And you let it cause a lot of problems in the Lord's church. And you let it cause to the point it's just about division. But somebody's going to have to admit they're wrong. That gets a little bit more difficult. But you see, if it's done the way that it should be, it never gets to that point. And so we need to understand that we need to put these things away. Why should we throw them away? Why should these characteristics that we just talked about, why do we need to throw them away? Well, the first reason we need to throw them away is because we've been born again. We have begun a new life. That means that we do things in a different way. We do not act the way that we used to. We do not conduct ourselves the way that we used to. We do not have the same goal, and we do not have the same attitudes that we did before, because now we're more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. Remember what Philippians chapter 2 states, beginning in verse 2 through 5. We must consider others better than ourselves. We must esteem the things that they need greater than the things that we need. And who is our example how to do that? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Let this be this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord, to let each one esteem others' interests more than his own. Let me tell you something, brethren. You have to develop the ability to do that. And you know the only way that you can develop the ability to do that is you've got to really care about the other person. You cannot look to the interests of other people if you don't have a concern, really, for their well-being. You know, as a gospel preacher, if you're really not concerned about the souls of men, you're not going to be very effective. If you're really not concerned about your brethren, you're not going to be very effective at the local level. You've got to be concerned, and it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. And so that's something we must develop. You see, it's inconsistent with love. These attitudes that we've talked about, guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, they are counterproductive and they are inconsistent with love. Can we love our brother and speak evil against him? Can we do that? Well, let's let the Bible answer that question. In 1 John, as a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, this statement is made over and over again, but we'll just read one. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, "He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He goes on to say in the fourth chapter that it is impossible for a man to say that he loves God, whom he has not seen, and in the same breath hate his brother, whom he has seen. God says that is a paradox, and it is not possible. It is not possible that one be able to do that. And so it's inconsistent. To have these other character traits is inconsistent with being the love that we ought to have one for another. It's also necessary to grow. Instruction that we gain will help us grow. It's inconsistent with growth. If you have these things like guile, evil speaking, deceit, envy, all these things are counterproductive. It will hinder you grow. It will not allow you to grow and function at what you need to be as a child of God. We need to grow up. And you know what? A lot of churches, that's the main thing that they need. They need to grow up. They need to mature. They need to come to a better understanding of God's word and their responsibilities. Too many times, we have too many babes in the church that should not be babes, but should be mature, working, faithful children of God. And what it does, it hinders the whole group. And you don't have to have many of them. You just have to have a number of them, and what it does, it permeates the whole. What it does is it begins to spread. Well, if this person's not doing this and this person's not doing that, why should I do that? And so it begins to grow and it begins to spread. You see, our aim, what is our aim? What is our aim as a child of God? Do we have an aim? Yes. And when we get over to our study of 2 Peter, we're going to spend some time in verse 18, but I just want to read it tonight. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the apostle Peter, towards the end of this letter, makes this statement: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." We must grow in grace and in knowledge. Grace is God's part. That is the unmerited favor that God gives to us that we do not deserve. The knowledge is our part. We must grow together with God's grace and his knowledge to be fully mature, to be what God would have us to be. We need to have mature in our dealings with others. You know, you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? And I know in the context that what this is talking about, but in principle, a lot of my brethren would do well to read what this said. "When I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You know, by some of the actions of my brethren, You couldn't convince me. When somebody gets their feelings hurt and they pout and they cry and they whine to others, that's what you did as a kid. That's what you did when you were immature and you didn't know any better. When you're a full-grown man and woman, hopefully you outgrow that kind of behavior. That's what it means to mature. You see, more love, if we have more love one for another, it will improve our relationships. If we have a stronger love for God, it will improve our relationship with God. If we have a stronger relationship of love with our brethren, it improves our relationship. If we have a good and strong relationship with our spouse, it improves our marriage. If we have a deep and abiding love for our children, the way that it ought to, it improves the relationship. More love proves that it improves the relationship. And we need to grow for that. Stronger, strive to be holy in every aspect of our life. To accomplish that, we must have an aim. You know, too many Christians come out of the waters of baptism with no aim, no direction, no focus, no idea of where they're going. That should never be true. You know, when you come out of the watery grave, that's when the work begins. And brethren, you need to have a plan. You need to have a goal. You need to have an aim. You need to have a focus. You need to know where you're going so you can get there. How are you ever going to get to the end if you don't know how to do it, if you don't have a focus, if you don't have an aim? Too many children of God have no focus. They have no aim. They have no direction. God will give you the blueprint, but you've got to implant it. You've got to follow it. You're the one that's got to put it into practice. And so we need aim and we need focus. What is the agency to do that? He tells us in verse 2, the agency is the word of God. It is a thing that can give you focus and aim. It will also cause you to grow. It talks about milk. This is something that can be basic in contrast to meat. It's more likely here emphasize the source of nourishment that is needed. You know, I don't expect a Christian to come out of the water and grave of baptism and then tell me what the meaning of the book of Revelation is. I don't expect him to do that. But I do expect him to be able to tell other people what he did to be saved. I don't think that's too much to ask. I don't think it's too much to ask why he obeyed the gospel. Does he know that? Hopefully he does. If he's obeyed the gospel because he loves God and because God told him to do it, surely he can give that to other people. You see, there's a stage, brethren. You know, little boys like Matthew and Cole, I can remember when they couldn't walk, when they couldn't even crawl. Now you got to hold on to them or they're going to get away from you. It's a stage of life. We all grow. We don't start out running. We don't start out crawling. We go through these stages. And too many of us, as Christians, we stay in the elementary stage. We never get past it. You know what that does? It hinders the whole church, not just the person. This is where we make a great mistake in the Lord's church. We think if somebody doesn't grow individually, it's just a problem for that individual. No, it's not. It's also a problem for the church because it will cause somebody else to have to pick up the slack. And what that does usually is it's done over a period of time. And what that does is discourage the one that's picking up the slack. And so we must each pull our own weight. And God expects us to do that. Sincere. Well, that's just the opposite of what we just talked about. Without guile. Unadulterated. The word describes that is free from chaff, thus mixed with anything from man. Here is the danger of uncertain sounds. The truth that is preached with little distinction cannot have the effect. That's why Peter later on is going to talk in the Apostle Paul about these uncertain sounds, because they can't really benefit anyone, because they can't know where they came from. It doesn't teach them the things that they need to know. Sound doctrine. What does that mean? That means it's healthy, it's wholesome. It's something that will cause growth. Brethren, error has never caused growth. Never. Error leads to apostasy. Every time. No matter what the subject matter is. It makes no difference what the issue is. If truth is not the thing that is taught, if truth is not the thing that is practiced, it will lead to further and further away from God. It's just the way that it works. Of the word, questions, three possible things: spiritual, reasonable, intelligence of mind, or of the word. You see, the question is, what does the word do? It gives us the means to grow spiritually. As sincere babes desire the sincere milk of the word, there is the attitude. What is the attitude? desire. What does that mean? It means craving. It means longing for. How can I have a craving and a longing for God's word? Goes back to my lesson this morning. You've got to understand the value of the food. You've got to understand that you can't live proverbially, spiritually without it. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are not born with an appetite to study the Bible. You do not come out of the water with the appetite of studying the Bible. You do not gain this by listening to me week after week in order to get your desire to where it needs to be. That must come from within each and every one of us. Last week in the meeting, while I was in Maryville, Indiana, many nights there were many of my family that was there. And I made the comment on a couple of nights while I was there that my family has commented over the last 5 or 6 years at the change that has happened to me over the last 10 years. And they talk about what I was and what I am now. And you know, there has been a change. And I'm the first one to admit it, there has been a change. There was a time when I went through the motions, just like many of you do. You know, I came to church, I attended, I put my money in the plate, I took the Lord's Supper, I got my lesson done, I did all that. But you know what? I was as weak and I was unfocused as I could have been. He said, well, what changes? And I know a lot of people think, it changed me when I became a preacher. No, I changed a little bit before that. And when I began to change is when I began to understand that my lack of knowledge and my lack of confidence in my ability as a Christian was not anybody's fault but my own. I did not apply myself. I was like Moses. I can't do this. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't have enough recall. I don't talk plain enough. I talked too fast, and I did. Some people think I still do, maybe, but it's got a lot better. If you could have heard me 15 years ago, well, if you could have heard me 15 years ago, I wouldn't be here tonight. But anyway, I have improved. I have improved. But brethren, what I'm telling you is there's no secret to this. You have got to want it. You have got to want what the Word of God can do for you. And what it can do for you is it can make you stronger. It can make you more determined. It can make you more focused. It can give you direction. And what it can do is it can make sure where you will spend eternity. But you must develop this appetite for spiritual things. One of the words that's used in the Greek is yearning. And that's a good word. That's something that you long after, craving for it. An intense baby craves its milk. It has to have it in order to live. We must have the same attitude spiritually in order to live spiritually. You know, some regard to growth, you know, some people want to grow, but the problem is they have no thirst. What do I mean? They want to grow, but they want to put up the effort of what it takes to do it. Brethren, you will never grow. Listen, you will never grow one proverbial spiritual inch until you desire to. There are some of you in this audience tonight who have a lot of potential. I mean a lot. There is a lot of things that you can be able to do and that you can do for the Lord, but you will never see that potential if you don't start tapping into it. If you don't start looking at your potential and what you can be and what the Lord expects from you. As we said this morning, brethren, those people who have much, much is required. That goes back to the parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter. An appeal is made in verse 3 to taste that the Lord is gracious. What does that mean that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious? We have seen that he does what he says he will do. Remember what 1 Thessalonians says? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Once we have tasted and seen what the Word of God will do, it will repeat itself in the cycle. You know, I often tell people, today I'm told, and I was told this last week, that people just don't attend meetings anymore. And everywhere I go, I deal with this problem. You know, why don't people attend meetings? And I finally think I figured it out. The reason that we don't attend meetings anymore, in many cases, is because we've convinced ourselves that they have no merit. They have no value. And see, if we think they have no value and they have no merit, then we won't go. You know, when I was in Las Vegas, they had never had meetings before I moved there. And so we started to have meetings. I think the first year I was there, we had our first one. And it was pitiful. We had a congregation of 80 people, and one Friday night, we had 20 people, not market, 20 people there on the Friday night. That gospel preacher was a good fella, and a friend of mine took him to the airport the next day, and he cried, and he apologized to my friend for not doing his work. I'll tell you what, I got up the next Sunday morning and I did my work. And my work was to say, this man is not the problem. The problem is our attitude, and we must change it. And so what I did is I challenged the congregation where I preach to just attend one meeting every night. Just do it once. And if you're not stronger, and if you're not more focused, and you're not better, then I'll eat my words. But you just try it. Try it 1 week, every night. Come every night and tell me if you're not better off by Friday. You know what? We never had 20 again in any meeting. Never. And the meetings improved by double. You know what? Try it. It'll work. Just try it once. See if it doesn't happen. God's word will have its effect if we put it into practice. The Lord is good and gracious. Kindness of God is not an excuse for slothfulness, but greatness and its incentive. God can do great things with us, but he cannot do them for us. He can do them through us, but he cannot do them without us. It takes all of us working together to be able to do what for God what is most profitable for him, and spiritually speaking, most profitable for us. For you see, sometimes our greatest hindrance in our life as a Christian, it's not the preacher, it's not the church, it's not the elders, it's not our upbringing. Our greatest hindrance is ourselves. And until we get that problem solved, we will continue to have problems. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the Psalm of Invitation. 301, is that right, Brother Smith? 301. If you are harboring any of these attitudes that we've talked about tonight, and Peter discusses some others that we didn't get to, like bitterness, hatred, ill will, and envy that leads to deceit and other things, it may cover it up with hypocrisy. There's only one alternative that you have. You can continue going down that road, or you can grow up and you can get rid of it. And so all of us are behooved from time to time to take an inventory. Take a look at your life, honestly. I would give you a challenge tonight in our invitation. Take a look at where you're at right now, spiritually. And ask yourself honestly if you're doing all that you can do. Ask yourself if you're growing and maturing like you ought to be and like you can. And if you're not, don't look for a reason any further than the face that's looking back at you in the mirror, because that's the reason if you're not very happy with your progress and with your maturity, spiritually speaking. And the problem to solve it is looking at you right in the mirror. Until you learn to have the proper attitude, until you learn to have aim and focus, and you learn to be able to give yourself a desire to grow spiritually, you will grow. And you will be amazed. And you know what will be the common, you know what also will be another thing that will come from this? Not only will you grow, but the church becomes stronger because you become stronger. And when you get a lot of people growing, what happens to the church? It grows too. Who makes up the church? We do. If we're weak, the church is weak. If we are not growing, the church is not growing. If we're not mature, the church is not mature. If we don't have a desire to do the things that God would have us to do, does it go beyond the stretch of your imagination that the church is not doing all that it can do? Brethren, we need to grow up and throw away anything that will hinder us from living a life as a Christian. You're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you want to offer the opportunity to become one. If you are one and you haven't grown up and you haven't matured, and it's something that you know yourself, you don't need to come down here and confess it to me and to the brethren here. It's something that you can take care of. Between you and God, you take care of it. You pray about it and you start doing better tomorrow. or I should say, you should start doing better tonight. But if you've done something that you want us to pray with you and for you, we'll do that. We're told that the effects will further, Brother Brunson can avail of it. If we can help you tonight anyway, you may be comfortable with it.